One of the things that always amazes me around this time of year is the need for, and I say this time of year, but it's actually once every 4 years, the need for the political parties to determine which candidate they're going to go with. And this year, it's the Democrats who are trying to pick between a host of candidates, and they've already narrowed it down in many ways. 4 years ago, it was the Republicans who had it, and I don't know, I've got my own thing here today. Let's see if I can do this. So here are some of the Democratic candidates still left. For those of you who are aware of this at all, it is election year, in case you didn't realize it. How could you not? But 4 years ago, these were some of the candidates on the stage, and one of the things that's interesting is how do you determine who will lead? Who's in charge? Which way are we going to go? And as you know from the different candidates, they have different values. They stand on slightly different or vastly different platforms. And as we get to the general election, that's going to be probably even a little more obvious. And the question is, who's going to lead us? Is there someone that can bring us together and that can lead us in the right direction? Who's that going to be? And one of the things that's interesting is that our call ultimately isn't for a loyalty to a political leader or even a political party, that we are called to something so much greater than that, a loyalty so much higher than that, and ultimately it is to God himself. And what's interesting is that even God has said, I want you to follow, and it's even more specific than just God in general, but I'm going to provide a Savior, a Deliverer, a Messiah who's going to come and deliver you, and I want you to be loyal to him. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, as it talks about this one, it says that at the knee of this man, every knee will bow, every tongue confess on heaven and on earth of his goodness and greatness, that they will bow before and worship him. And what's interesting, as you get to the New Testament, very specifically, that very verse is applied to one specific man, Jesus Christ. In fact, as Jesus came, we would say the whole point of why he came and how he was introduced was to fulfill all of these prophecies, that he came as the very, in a way, the climax of the story, of God's story, his story, that Jesus is the climax, and he came as that one who God is providing for us as mankind to redeem us, to deliver us from our brokenness and our bondage in sin, and to usher in a kingdom that will never end. Jesus even refers to himself most often with the term Son of Man, a term out of the book of Daniel, who prophesied of this one who would come, one like the Son of Man, who would rule on heaven's throne and have dominion and authority over all things. Jesus doesn't just want us to follow one man for a few years. This is something he wants us to be devoted to forever, that he takes his throne and he is in control, and he calls us to allegiance and to follow him. In fact, from the very start of Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it starts off like this: the record of the genealogy of Jesus, and this is the term I want you to look at, the Messiah. The Messiah. What does that mean? Matthew is making a huge claim, bigger than predicting the presidential winner of the next election. He is saying, this is the man at the center of history who is bringing to pass God's very plan from the beginning, even in the garden as Eve fell. God said to the serpent, you are cursed, but I'm going to send someone who is of the seed of the woman who will crush your head. He is bringing this all to pass in this man, Jesus Christ. And he's inviting us now. As Matthew begins writing his gospel, and as each of the gospel writers, as they write, they are making a claim to who Jesus is and his call to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And today, not just today, but as a church, one of the things our leaders have been challenged with is how do we take not only the identity of this person, Jesus Christ, seriously, but the call that he has then given to us to go and make disciples of every nation. Have we taken that seriously? Are we doing that well? Are we following after him as he has designed us to do? And it's not just a design. He's empowering us. He's equipping us. He's enabling us as we walk with him. Like, he gives us all that we need to do that. Are we doing that well as a church? And so what I want to do is invite you also to examine your own life. How am I doing? Is my life about following Jesus? We're going to do is go through the book of Matthew. And part of the reason why is this. There's two, as a pastor, it's sometimes hard to know exactly how to preach. But I want to preach through a book of Matthew because I think each of the gospel writers, they're trying to convey a message to you. And as you read through the gospels, don't just pick out a story and say, oh, that's a good story. And pick out another story, oh, that's a good story, a good little tidbit about Jesus. It's not just a message. You begin to see that they actually put these stories together like a puzzle. And they're taking this story and this story and this story, and they're telling this and what he taught here and how he lived there. And they're putting together this puzzle that as you get all the pieces, it's not just one piece that says, that's pretty cool. You'd start to see that that history is actually one big story, and God is doing an amazing work, bigger and more glorious and beautiful than you ever imagined. And what the gospel writers did is they lived and walked with Jesus, and as he taught them, and as those stories started to be told after he left, they realized there's more to it than just passing on these stories. There's a bigger picture here. And so as a gospel writer, they started taking these stories and putting them down, and they made, and in a way, making an argument to say there's something so much more than just that Jesus healed this lame person and that he fed 5,000 people and he actually died and rose again. But you start to see how they all fit together. And even bigger than that, there's this idea that he is the very Messiah that fits with even all of the Old Testament and brings all of what God's been trying to do in the past and all that God has promised to do in the future together to carry it out in this man. And the question in this verse is this: will you follow me? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. In this verse, this idea of discipleship, and what I want to bring out is this invitation, actually highlights the pathway he wants to take us down. And so like a puzzle, it's nice to look at the picture before you start putting it together. Do any of you dump it out and put the box away and never look at the box again until your puzzle's all put together and say, okay, did I get it right? Did any of you do that? I don't, you know. In fact, you'll get all the blue pieces and you're like, these just don't fit. And that's because there's three pictures that have blue in it on this puzzle, and you've got to put these kind of blue over here and this blue over here and this blue down here. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, well, that makes more sense. I was wondering why they didn't all go together, you know. And so we want to take a little bit of a look at this big picture. And I think in this phrase you get a picture of Jesus' invitation of discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And first of all, what we see is this call is to follow him. And we're going to look at what that means today. We're going to do a summary. And then we're going to dig into the book of Matthew over the next few weeks, months, years. No, just kidding. I won't take that long. But and how he develops this call to follow Jesus. And what we see is not only are we asked to follow him, to understand who he is, what he did, out and put our allegiance, our faith, our trust in Him, but also then to allow Him to shape us, to transform us, that He wants to do a work in us. I will make you. Like when we come to Jesus, it's not saying, okay, Jesus, here's my list of things for you to do. When you're ready, just tell me and I'll be happy, you know. And what do I have to do to get this done? You know, that's not what it's about. It's not about us using Him as Mr. Santa Claus to grant us our list. Or a genie in a bottle or anything like that. It's about us recognizing He's the King. He's the Messiah, not just for today, for a few years, but the King of all of time and history. And He wants to do something in us. He is going to transform us. He is going to do His work. And so we're going to begin to look through the book of Matthew, how Matthew begins to lay Jesus out, not just as the King, who He's the Son of David, who is the King. He's the line of David. He's the King. I'm already preaching my sermon. I'm trying to introduce it here. But He'll transform us. And lastly, He gives us a mission. He sends us out on mission to be engaged in the work He's called us to. Fishers of men. And this is a snapshot of what being a disciple is. It's about recognizing who He is and following Him. It's about allowing Him to transform you and about then accepting the mission He sends us on. And this is how we want to grow. Do I recognize who He is? Am I willing to trust Him as my King, as my Savior? Are we then allowing Him to transform us? This is an everyday thing. This isn't just a one time, I made that decision when I was 5 years old, and that's it. No, this is something He does every day. He begins to whittle away and reveal those areas of the heart that He wants to change. And then He wants to send me on a mission. He's got something so much bigger than me that He wants to do. Am I going to do that? All right, so first, follow me. It's an invitation to explore the identity of Jesus as Messiah. Matthew 1:1, this is the genealogy. This is the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. And what He does next is he's setting up evidence for you to go explore. He is the Son of David. Why does the Messiah have to be a son of David? Because that's who the promise was given to, that it's through your seed, David, that you will have a son that will sit on the throne forever. Everyone knows He's going to be the son of David and the son of Abraham. Why? Because the first promise was given to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, we call them in the Old Testament. That Abraham, through you, you're going to have seed and land and blessing. In fact, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Was this meant to be prejudice, nationalistic, exclusivistic? Not at all. In fact, God said, I'm not going to go choose the best country so they can brag about themselves. I'm going to choose the least. And I'll make them into who I want them to be. And we begin to explore, is Jesus really the Messiah? And that's what Matthew sets out and actually claims in the very first book, saying, this is He. And we're going to see, does He do a good job showing that yep, Jesus fits. Jesus has shown that He is the Messiah. It's an invitation to explore His identity. It's a decision of devoting our trust in Jesus as Savior and King. Following Jesus isn't just understanding things about Him. It's not just an intellectual being able to prove facts about Jesus. That's not what He's inviting us to as disciples. It's not just, you memorize the textbook, you give the answers, and you get an A, and that's it. I like those things because I'm good at that. Any of you good at getting A's? I am. In fact, some of you sitting here, I mean, that's what we've been taught all our lives, is, you know, you go through your Awana, you say your verses, and check, 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 and I did that, you know. Give me a Bible quiz, Pastor, I can answer anything. It's not just about knowing the answers. It's about recognizing who He is and devoting ourselves by faith to trust Him, to follow Him. Oh, that's a little harder. It's a little harder. And that happens not just through knowing the answers and arguments about why He fits as Messiah, but knowing, does He really care about you? Does God really love you? I mean, because you've experienced hurt and brokenness in this world. You've maybe even experienced from people who claim to be followers of Jesus and said, I'm through with that, you know. And we're going to show you that's not the heart of Christ. And that's not his call to us as a body. And so we also not only want you to explore the truths and the claims of Jesus and who he was, but we want you to feel the love of the body of Christ. By this you'll know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. That this invitation to explore is also to experience a bit of what being a part of the body of Christ is all about. And so Jesus said, come and see. Stay at my house. Walk with me for a while. Check it out. And do you know, even in Jesus' ministry, here I am preaching my sermon, but what I want to do is give you a snapshot of what's ahead, is even in Jesus' ministry, he lets them try it out for a while, if you want to say that. But his invitation is always one more step. As you know more, as you experience more, it's one more step. In fact, the call to his disciples wasn't just one call. There was a come and see. There was a follow me. There's a follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they left their nets and followed him. Then there's even a go and bear fruit. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. There was step by step by step. And that's what we want to call you on. This path of discipleship isn't just a one-time decision. It's growing in following Christ. Some of the things that are interesting in the book of Matthew is you see him building up Jesus as king. At the beginning, he says, he's the son of David. As you read on, and he's baptized, and this voice from heaven says, this is my beloved son, you know. I mean, he begins to lay out this Jesus is someone appointed by God in a special place. He's worshipped by magi. And you start putting the pieces together. It comes to a point in his ministry where Jesus asks, who does everybody say I am? Oh, you get all kinds of answers. Well, who do you say that I am? You are the, what is Peter's answer? You are the Christ. That word, Christ, is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the anointed king. You're in charge. Peter says. It's interesting, the next chapter, Matthew says, and to prove it, they went up on this mountain. And he was transfigured before their eyes. What does that mean? He's the king. Then, as he dies, what is the sign that hangs above the head, Matthew says? It says, Jesus, King of the Jews. Wait a minute, that's not what a king is supposed to be like. So he, again, as he teaches, he redefines this upside-down kingdom. In fact, as you look at Matthew, one of the calls is the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Come, be a part of it. There's an invitation to understand who he is, and to devote yourself to him. And in the end, Jesus says, all authority is given unto me unto heaven on earth. Who is he? He's the king. He is the Messiah. Follow him. And then we also see Matthew developing, because of who he is, this need to be transformed and changed by him. I will make you. His goal is to transform us to reflect the heart of God. Now, one of the things Matthew does in connecting to a Jewish audience is, who was the great teacher for the Jews? He was an author of the first five books of the Bible. Who is that? Here's your test. Moses, check. You got it. Moses. And in fact, Moses prophesied in Deuteronomy 18, there's going to be a prophet who comes after me who's even greater than me. Oh, man, this is going to be awesome, you know? And you know what Matthew does? He says, this is him. It's Jesus. As you follow him, I want to transform you. I want to change you. And Jesus begins to teach Sermon on the Mount. You don't just follow the laws. You've heard it written, don't murder. That's what the law says. What do I say? Jesus begins to teach with the authority of Moses. He begins to teach not just for rules, but for the heart, for an inner conformity, a transformation that's going to take place within us. he begins to teach, and Matthew lays it out. In fact, Matthew has 5 sections of teaching. How many books did Moses write? 5. And he does that on purpose, each of them to confirm who Jesus is, his authority to teach, and his teaching with power. And he does it to lay out, this is a new kingdom built on an old, but something new. And Jesus begins to teach and to reflect, I want to transform you to reflect the very heart of God. I want you to become established in a walk with God. It's not just about performing duties. It's about a relationship. It's about a heart. It's about love. It's about being transformed and having the compassion of Christ. Yes, you have to walk with him and know him in order to grow in that. But it's so much more than just about head knowledge. It's about a heart change. And so as we follow Jesus, not only do we want to explore who he is, we want to be established in our walk with him. And beyond that, Jesus begins equipping them to serve as he did. He equips them. He is, in a way, building up his kingdom based on, and what you begin to see in as Jesus says, there's going to be 12 thrones, and each of you as 12 apostles are going to be sitting on them. Like, he's establishing something new. And it doesn't mean he completely wipes out and does away with the old, because he's still going to come back and reign on the throne. But in the meantime, he's setting up this picture of what God originally intended and what Israel even failed to walk in. Are they equipped to serve as Jesus did and to walk in his ways? And you see Jesus, how he not only teaches, but he begins to model for them. Follow me and watch what I do. Then he begins to actually walk alongside them as they do it and send them out 2 by 2. And they go and they come back and they say, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. And you begin to see these stories of Jesus saying, go, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. He's equipping them to serve and to step out into their world and to be his very hands and feet. In fact, you get to Matthew 25 and he says, whatever you even do for the least in the kingdom, what does he say? It's as if you've done it unto me. He's equipping them to serve as the very hands and feet of Christ as they follow him. He wants to make us, to transform us, to do a work in us where it's not just something that sticks with us. It impacts everyone around us. Not just the greatest. In fact, it reaches out to the least. And we get this picture of his upside down kingdom coming to pass. That it's the least who will be the greatest. It's through those who serve who will be counted as great. And he calls us to live out these kingdom priorities every day. As he makes us, as he transforms us, we begin to reflect his priorities. And then he gives us a mission to follow. As we follow Jesus, we see it's growing in responsibility, in understanding the kingdom, in becoming a part of the kingdom, and then even in promoting the kingdom in places that are dark and ignorant and don't have any awareness of it. He says, I want you to take this to the ends of the earth. And we learn to live on the mission with Jesus as fishers of men. And this is a part of his call. He's equipping them to do that. He's teaching them, and as he teaches them to think about themselves in new ways, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. This is who you are. You're here to make an impact, to have a difference, and to touch people's lives. This is who Jesus is. This is what he calls us to as followers of him. In a way, this is a summary of what it means to be a disciple. To follow him as we explore who he is, what he's done, as we get to experience a bit of what he's like, and as the body, what that's like. We invite people in to explore, to experience, but then to become established, to come to a point of devotion, of recognizing who he is and says, yes, I believe. And allow him then to establish in a walk and equip us to serve and as fishers of men to engage as disciple makers. This pathway isn't something new here at FBC. It's something you've heard before in different ways, and so in a way it's refreshing what we've heard. But there's times where we touch on these things, but we want to be more intentional of walking people through this, of helping you grow step by step. And so even our vision for the year, our theme of one step with one person, we aren't expecting all of you to be down here as fishers of men engaged as disciple makers. We're encouraging you to take one step. It may even be one step within this, exploring the identity of Christ, of just saying, hey, I don't think he's the Messiah. One step would be, well, then dig into it, study it. Let's do a study together or get a group or, you know, pair you up with someone. Take one step and don't do it alone. When Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, that you is plural. He's telling it to his disciples that it's something he doesn't do alone. You do it as a team. We're part of a team. We grow as a team. We experience this as a team. And it's something we want to continue to encourage. Do we have this all, you know, spelled out and lined up and we're going to do it perfectly? Not at all. We need everyone's help, and it's a work in progress. But again, we're trying to take specific steps in these directions to help us as a body grow in being the church he wants us to be. We recognize you're not all at the same place. That's okay. But it starts with following him. And we do, as I mean, there may be times you're like, okay, I've heard about Jesus all my life, and I'm here, so I'll help out. I'll be a part of it. I'm willing to serve, but, you know, I'm still not quite sure. And that's okay. There's ways you can start getting involved even before you're wholeheartedly committed. Now, that's a dangerous thing, because what happens is over time you just get used to being that, and I'm just a half-hearted follower here, and I've been here 30 years, and, you know, they've never kicked me out, so, and here's my question. There comes a point where Jesus says, are you in or not? And so we want to bring you to that point of saying, yeah, I recognize who he is. Or, no, and here's the problem I have. You know, how could he say, no, spell it out. And we'll dig into it. We're not afraid of those questions. We want to grow together as a body. So recognize, where are you at in this process? Have you explored? Are you established in your walk? Like Thor preached about last week, we have to live out of a fullness. It's when we are abiding in Christ and filled up with him that we then are empowered and equipped to serve effectively and not run out of gas. You know, you can get a lot of short-term energy from the junk food in our life. If you were here last week, you'll remember Thor's illustration, but that's not going to keep you long term as a part of the kingdom, having kingdom impact. It flows out of a fullness of being rooted and grounded in Christ. So if we need to establish you, if we can equip you to serve, maybe you're abiding in Christ and that's where it stops. Okay, how can we help you pour out into others? We want to help with that. All right, we're going to move on. So all of this is possible because of Christ. And even as Jesus invites his disciples, I mean, this was amazing. I mean, I didn't even touch on some of the things. Like Matthew, you begin seeing these themes of Jesus as king. He's the one who records the triumphal entry, riding on the donkey into Jerusalem. You know, but you get this twist. In Jesus have already told his disciples, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And in 3 days, I'll rise again. And they're like, what? What? I just don't get that, Lord. You're supposed to be the Messiah, you know, the king. Ooh. And Jesus says, yeah, but to bring you along, this is the path. Because without his sacrifice, we would be left out of his kingdom. We needed something to make us right with God so God could say, come on in, become a part. We needed our sin to be atoned for, forgiven, covered up, washed away. I mean, there's all these terms used, forgiven. That's released. Last week, Lynn and Brian sang, "What sin?" Because they sang about this reality that when we put our trust in Christ, Jesus offers us forgiveness. He releases it. He says, "I will remember it no more." Is it that he can't remember it? Well, only because he made up his mind not to, right? And God is a God of truth who won't violate his word. And he says, "What sin?" That this is why he came. And in fact, you go all the way back to Isaiah and you see that this is what was prophesied. You go back even further to the Passover lamb, and it was as Jesus was celebrating Passover. He says, "Now this bread represents my body, which is broken for you." I want to invite the elders to come. Or those who are going to serve. Looks like we need one more. Brian, do you want to? Well, is that too hard for you? We asked the cripple to serve you guys. Sorry.
You want me up here?
Yes, I do. You know, I'm sorry. I'm making light of a very serious thing. But we do this because we also celebrate what Jesus did. His body was broken for us. Are you ever more glad to hear that and to respect what he did for you? I mean, literally. He went through this for us. Because as king, he had a right to judge those who were not loyal. Have you failed to be loyal? I have. We're all sinners. But in his mercy, this shows the kind of king he is. He says, "I know you can't pay the debt that you owe. You'd be locked away forever. So I'll pay it." And his body was broken.